Father God, no matter what is going on, whatever little sounds are happening that we can't control, we can always worship you. We thank you for the ways that you are at work in our world. We're grateful for your presence in our life. We adore you. We thank you. As we sang just a few moments ago, we are alive because you are alive. God, and for those who already know your son Jesus, when we remember how we were before we got to that point where you revealed yourself to us, we know what that was like and we don't want to go back to that place. We want to move forward into the light, into your hope. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of Edgewater Covenant Church. We are your strategy for this world. God, we know that we're not perfect, and we want to confess to you those things in our life that we aren't proud of. Each of us has that. We don't claim to be perfect, and yet we know that when we come to you, we confess our sins. We trust that you hear us, that you receive what we offer, and you will forgive us. We thank you for all the moments this past week that you revealed yourself to us and this world. In all of those big ways, those things that seem almost impossible, and the numerous smaller ways, the hug of that other person, the smile on the street, all of those ways that you show us that your love is present in our world. Lord, we pray now for all here who have specific needs. You have drawn our spirits together this morning for a variety of reasons. You've created us as people who need to depend on you. And so we want to give our needs to you. We ask that you would sustain us today and in the week to come. Help us to be the people that you have called us to be. Hear our prayers. We pray for those who are not here, who are in desperate need today for food, for shelter, for love, for life. Help us to be your hands and feet and heart in this broken and hurting world, the world that you created and love so much. Give us that same kind of love. Lord, I ask finally that you would continue to work in our hearts. Would you open our eyes, open our ears to what's around us? Help us to realize that we can make a difference, even in those small ways. Lift us up now, Lord, and make us dependent on you once again, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, everyone. How are you all doing today? I got a question for you, and it is this. What are some of the small things in your life that make a big difference? Yeah, you're pointing at that little one.
Coffee.
Oh, man, that is such a good one. What else? What makes a big difference in your life? Yeah. Chocolate milk? I see some right there. What else?
My cell phone.
Your cell phone. Or the charger for your cell phone. Okay. What are some of the small things that keep you alive?
My inhalers.
Your inhalers. Yeah. So in some ways, you're dependent on those as well for your life. Yeah. How about stoplights? Are we dependent on those? What happens if we don't have stoplights? Terrible, terrible stuff happens. What about those dotted and solid yellow lines on the road? Are those pretty important things that, you know, we often don't notice. Yeah, if you've ever been to another country that doesn't, where there are more guidelines than anything else, you come to appreciate what a simple little yellow line can do. What about your hearing? Do you know that we can hear because of the smallest bone in our body, the stirrup bone? Smallest bone in our body makes all the difference for your ability to hear what's going on around you. Makes it possible for you to hear the word even this morning. What about lemonade? You've been wondering why this is up here. What difference can lemonade make? Would anyone like a glass? Okay, Tim, you raised your hand first. You even get it out of the nice big mason jar. I'm going to come to you. There you go. You can enjoy that.
Thank you.
Because you had the courage to raise your hand. There is no sugar in it. But it's still tasty. Who else? Who would like a glass of lemonade? Okay, you raise your hand. Okay, you were number two, so you get the slightly smaller glass. There you go. You can enjoy that. Remember, only 5 calories a serving. Unless you have dealt with pediatric cancer in your life, you probably don't know the name Alexandra Scott. In 2000, 18 years ago, she was a 4-year-old little girl who had an idea. She was suffering from a form of cancer as a 4-year-old, and she, at 4 years old, decided, I don't want other kids to have to go through what I'm going through. So what do you think she did? She opened up a lemonade stand. She opened up a lemonade stand, and in her front yard, she raised $2,000. One little 4-year-old. She died 4 years later at 8 years old. Do you know how much money she had already raised? $1 million. Do you know what her foundation that they created in her honor has raised for pediatric cancer research? It's funded over 800 research studies around the nation. Over 800 different projects have been funded from this one little girl's desire to use a few lemons. As of today, $150 million, all from a lemon. Does anyone think that that is possible when you first hear about it in your mind? If I'm honest, I would say no. It seems impossible that God can take one simple thing and multiply it far beyond our imagine. And that is exactly what happened through this one little girl. What seems impossible often becomes possible, all because of the dreams, the hopes, the ideas of one person. You may not think that you can make any difference in this world, and I'm here to tell you, you're wrong. You can. One person changed the world. Jesus Christ. What he came and started has spread throughout the world and is why, at least in part, you are here today. You don't have to be older. This little 4-year-old girl proves it. You don't have to be wiser. You don't have to be fitter, cleverer, or even, I'll make up a word, all put together-er to make an impact in our world. And yet that's not the message that we often hear when we turn on the television, open up our phone, and see what's happening in the world around us. If we want to make a lasting difference in the world, what does it take? What does it take? I think it's a willingness to see the truth of what is happening around us, that we are in need, and if we are in need, the world is in need. It's in need of something more than what can be provided. It's in need of more than just distraction, but meaningful, lasting life change. When we are willing to see the world, that's great. But it's going to take more than just being willing to see the world. It's going to have to lead to action. If we do not act, then who will act? If the church does not lead, then we are not doing our job. When Jesus came, he was determined to accomplish what God had put him on earth to do, God the Father. This is what he did in announcing the kingdom of God had come. He started this worldwide movement that we see today. Now, his kingdom is not earthly in nature. It's not one with the sword. It doesn't crave power. It won't spread because we have more money or more influence or anything. In fact, his kingdom is kind of unassuming. It grows in fits and starts and slowly, but it kind of picks up steam and continues to go forward. And his kingdom will continue to grow with our help until he comes again. When he comes again, he comes to announce the full reign of God is at hand. The hard part for you and me is we live in this in-between time. Christ has come, which means the kingdom has begun, and he has not yet returned, and so it's not fully here. We just get little bits and pieces. And joyfully, we get to participate in what's going on. And it all began with one person. Now, admittedly, Jesus is an extraordinary person. We know that. The Son of God. None of us can claim that. But in our Bible reading from Mark 4, that's the chapter we're going to look at parts of today, Jesus presents several images of what his kingdom is like and how we can join in making it a reality more and more. Do you want me to just turn myself off? I can mute myself if you want. Just keep going? All right. You know, whenever we have technical difficulties, I've often said this, it always happens like on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning. And you know what that tells me? It tells me we're on the right track. It tells me that there's something that needs to happen today, something that needs to happen in our hearts that will propel us to act. So let's give the rest of this time that we would grow in understanding. We're going to highlight what Jesus challenges us with. I'm going to list out, and I put this on the back of your bulletin as well, three encouraging truths, and then what his ongoing challenge is for us. And his challenge is going to redefine how we think and how we see and how we act in the world. So let's set the stage. We know that Jesus teaches throughout the Bible using parables, which are those distinct short stories where he's communicating deeper truths. And for those who do not yet know him or don't want to know him or are maybe even skeptical, the meanings might be obscured purposely. But for those who are willing to see, willing to hear, willing to understand, God will reveal the deeper truth present in these simple stories. Parables are a first step on the road to understanding the depth and mystery of God. Now, earlier in Mark chapter 4, Jesus has just finished describing the four types of soil, and he describes those four types, and he said, you know, talks about seeds landing on those four different areas, and that the kind of soil will either help or hinder your spiritual growth, whether it's good soil, rocky soil, soil on the path, or soil that gets trapped in the thorn bushes. Then, don't miss it, verse 24 and 25. Jesus lays out something that is so easy for us to miss, and wherever your faith is at today, this is a profound challenge for all of us. Let me actually start in verse 23. He says, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Whenever Jesus says that, it's like a big flashing sign that says, wake up, people. You better listen to what the words that are coming out of my mouth in this moment, Jesus would say. Then he, it says, verse 24, then he added, pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given. And you will receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. Please pay attention. He gives us this neon sign. If you're texting, it would be all in caps right now. He's saying, what I'm saying is going to shake you up. If you want to know more about me, then follow me. Obey me, and I will give you far more than you're able to understand right now. If you want to go deeper with God, trust him and obey him, and he will open up the gates of all that he has for you. Now, we were talking a little bit before the service. That could be exactly those things that you need in your life. It's not necessarily what you want. I would love to have some more money in my life, but that's not necessarily what I need. When I seek God, when we seek God, he will give you what you need in your life, and you're not always going to like that. Because it can be a word of hope. We all love that. It can be a word of joy. It can be a word of correction. We don't like that. It can be a word of challenge. It can be a word of rebuke. I think Jesus is basically saying, when you put into practice what you have received, I will give you more. I will give you more understanding. I will open your capacity to love. I will restore what is broken in your life. Prove you can handle what I give you. I also think that Jesus would say this, don't overcomplicate it. When I say be compassionate, be compassionate. When I say love, love. When I say show love and mercy, do it. Go home and start practicing with the people that you live with right now. How do you speak and react in your household? How do you react to your neighbors? How do you deal with your colleagues? How do you approach your friends? How do you even approach your enemies? Don't overcomplicate it. I think Jesus probably is like, man, you guys make it so difficult. Just do. And yet we know that just word is so hard for us. We know that when our tongue gets us in trouble, we don't often want to practice holding our tongue. When I put my foot in my mouth, I hope it doesn't happen again, but I'm pretty sure it will. I need to practice that. And you know what you need to practice. And so on and so on. How you use what God has given to you matters so much more to him than how much you produce, what you're given, the amount, the level. How you use what he gives matters. It means the ends don't justify any means for us as Christians. The world might believe that, but as Christians, how we engage matters. It doesn't mean that every way is the right way. When you show you're capable of handling a little bit more, then God will entrust you with even more. And reveal his love to you. It's like tapping into a deep well of cold water. You ever have that really hot day where you take that glass of water and it's super cold and it's just refreshing? It's so wonderful to drink. That's how God wants us to live every day. Refreshment upon refreshment. Day after day. He's not interested if we want to be superficial hearers. Anybody can hear. That's why he says, do you have ears? Then listen. He doesn't want in one ear, out the other ear kind of people. Jesus desires disciples. And disciples are those who not only hear, but they listen. That basically means obey and do. This is how Jesus launches into these two parables describing what the kingdom of God is like. The first, if you have a Bible, sometimes you'll see the little heading and it'll be called the growing seed. Let me read. Actually, I'm going to wait just a second. I have a question first. Why do you think Jesus is so concerned about us understanding what the kingdom of God is like? Why does this matter to him so much? Because he talks a lot about it in the Bible. Anyone have a thought on that? Why does this matter to Jesus? To build our desire for it? Great idea. Great idea. To give us a glimpse of what is to come? Okay. What you going to do with that? Jesus is concerned for a lot of reasons. He's concerned about people. He's concerned because we have many of the same questions that the people who first heard his words had. They said things like, where is this kingdom? When he said, the kingdom is here, they were like, where? You're the kingdom? You're not really what we expect. They would say, he's announcing it, so where is it? And these concerns are understandable, just like it is for us today. For the people who first heard him, they were under oppression from the Roman government. They wanted to remove the effects of evil. They want justice and righteousness established. They want to experience God's blessings just like their ancestors did. Some of the same concerns which exist today for God's people. Let me read Mark 4. Verses 26 through 29. Jesus also said, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground night and day. While he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows. But he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crops on its own. First a leaf blade pushes through, then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come. He kind of presents this pretty simple image of the growing seed. Now, I have a little picture. So we think that when we see things growing in the field, that they just kind of like, we know that a seed gets planted and then suddenly there's corn or wheat or whatever else is growing in the field. This is a picture of the production of wheat. You don't have to understand any of this. There are 13 distinct steps to produce a stalk of wheat. I had no idea. I'm not a botanist. I lived next to cornfields for a long time, similar to wheat. All of these steps are in play whether we know it or not. The kingdom of God is happening whether we're aware of it or not. God is bringing it to fruition, even though we can't always see how it's happening. Jesus makes the point that the kingdom of God, it's both simple and complex. It's both revealed through himself, and it's unfolding in all of these ways that we don't even understand. We can't reduce it to an easy list of, if we just do these 10 things, then we'll see the kingdom grow. And as we hear this, we can start to understand that what God is doing right now in our midst, both in you personally, in Pittsburgh, in this world, is not always obvious because our eyes don't always see what's happening. In these few short verses, Jesus knew how to pack a lot into a little. I want to just highlight three encouraging truths for us. These are truths that you can hold on to as we grow in our understanding together of how God is at work in the world. They're listed on the back of your bulletin. First, the kingdom of God, or God's kingdom, is already here. Don't forget it. God's kingdom is already here. I would probably add in parentheses, although not fully yet. It has already begun with Jesus. And why does this matter at all? Because it means that we're not here to just wait around for God to swoop us up and bring us to heaven. Because God's kingdom is here right now, we have work to do. There is no sitting back on the couch as a Christian, waiting for God to return, waiting for Jesus Christ to return to earth and bring everybody to heaven. It's not all about getting to heaven. It's about what we do with the time we're given right now, because none of us know the time we have. Are we using it wisely? He intends for us, and when I say us, I mean followers of Christ, to participate in helping in this growth. You may not understand all of those steps of the growth of a stalk of wheat, but you have a role to play. God has made you a unique person. He's put you on this planet, and He's situated you right here, right now, for such a time as this to make a difference in our world. He's counting on you. He's counting on us. He's counting on the church. Second, and if you've looked out at a garden recently or you are into planting of any kind, you know this to be true. Growth takes time. You know this. It's not what we want. We want to be able to overcome things right away. We want to have a spiritual maturity. But the very word maturity means it takes time. Growing takes time. When you're young, you want to be older. And when you're older, you want to get younger. We wish the reverse happened. You can shorten growth, the time that it takes, somewhat. You can develop new products. You can increase efficiency. You can have the perfect strategy. You can look for new practices, but it will always require time. And the things that are perhaps the most stubborn in your life will probably require the most amount of time. The English ivy that used to cover the front yard of our old place took time to get rid of. In fact, every time I removed it, something new would pop out until I realized there was a lot of stuff under the surface that was still there that needed to be dealt with. We want quick results, but Jesus reminds us that the earth produces the crops on its own, and I would add the word time frame. We must have the long view and continue to encourage the growth. Who grants the increase? God. What is our job? Encourage. Keep working at it. Remember, don't overcomplicate it. Let God do His work and do your work. Third, harvest is guaranteed. This is probably the greatest encouragement that we have because we already know the end result. Now, when you harvest, if you've never lived next to farmers, when they harvest, whether it's using a big combine or whether they used to use the sickle or whether it's picking, sometimes you go through really fast, you get whatever is in the field, and you sort it out later. Harvest is guaranteed. But our job isn't about sorting. It's about trying to produce a greater harvest for the sake of God. Sorting, that's God's job. He talks about the church in many different ways. He describes how even in the church, there are sheep and goats. It's a mixed church. There are people who are firm believers in Jesus. There are people who aren't sure. And there are people who haven't yet come to belief. And what is in a person's heart is truly, at the end, up to them and God. Only God sees the heart. Our job is to love and to encourage, just like what Jesus' job was when He was here on earth. Harvest is guaranteed. At the appropriate time, it will happen. It will become ready. There are no guarantees or very few guarantees in life, maybe death and taxes, but for a believer in Christ, harvest is guaranteed. Kingdom action is harvest preparation. That's our primary job, preparing for the harvest. That alone should encourage us to continue this work today. See what I mean about how Jesus knew how to maximize impact? I mean, he was only on earth for three short years, and look at the enduring impact he's had in our world, and more specifically, on you. But encouragement is not enough. It's not enough to just encourage. It has to lead somewhere. See, it's all well and good to feel better about how things are going, but if it doesn't lead anywhere, then it's like that seed that sprouts up and then gets choked out by everything else around it. If you want to read more about that, read the beginning part of Mark 4. I'm going to call the parable number 2 a parablet because it's 3 little verses. Let me read it for us. Verses 30 through 32. Jesus said, "How can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it? It is like a mustard seed planted in the ground. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of all garden plants. It grows long branches, and birds can make nests in its shade." We have a picture of mustard seeds. I actually have a little, somebody gave me this as a gift. I kept it closed. I'm just going to just pass that down the rows. You can take a look, closer look at that. We have a picture of what those mustard seeds are like. They're pretty small. They're, you know, if you were to roll them in your finger, you'd probably lose them. We have a couple of, so there's a little picture of them. But they can grow into these amazing bushes. The next picture shows one of those things that they can grow to. This is a picture from, I believe it's from the Holy Land. I don't know exactly where. But there's something about the mustard seed. It's very resilient. It's got these fragile little seeds, and yet it survives in really harsh climates. And not just survives, I wouldn't just call that surviving, I'd call that thriving. And it provides shelter for birds. It actually provides shelter for some of the, what are they called, ranchers or pastoralists that are sort of going around with their sheep and goats. It provides a shade in the summertime. We have a third picture that kind of shows another one that's even larger. Look how overgrown. Now, there's something else that we notice. We always like to think of the mustard seed as this glorious thing. Do you know that the mustard family of plants are actually, there's a lot of invasive species. They're actually considered a pest in a lot of places. They get overgrown. They don't look that great. They get into places where they shouldn't. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is kind of like that. Well, that's not what we were thinking. Kind of blows our mind a little bit. You mean it's not this bright, shiny, majestic oak tree? No, it's this sort of nasty-looking, overgrown mustard seed that gets in everything, like dust in your house. Just like the previous parable, Jesus presents a picture of what the kingdom of God is like in its present state. It's not always pretty, but it's effective. He also fast-forwards us to the full and future reality that when he returns, the kingdom of God will be fully here and present. How can something so small develop an oversized impact? When you see those seeds as they pass by you, how can something so small produce something so big? And yet that's the way of God. When you look up into the night sky, I do this sometimes, just to ground myself, I realize, man, I am tiny. I'm really not that big. I'm not that important in the grand scheme of things. I'm just one guy in this massive universe. And yet we are the strategy that God has put into play to make a profound and life-changing difference in this world. Do you know that throughout history, some of the greatest things that we can think of have come from the smallest ideas or the weirdest little quirks of fate. One person comes up with an idea and it changes the world. Think of the light bulb. I mean, automobiles, your smartphone. Sometimes it changes us for ill. Genetically modified crops have changed the world for good or ill. Television, the Hubble telescope, which is already old, you name it. You know, God's kingdom started as something so insignificant. One man from a backwater town that people thought nothing good can come from that place. And he lived in a foreign occupied country with religious and political and social and economic and every other kind of problem. It shouldn't be possible. And then the kingdom of God begins to grow. And we say, I can't really see this kingdom too well in our world. So I want to invite you to step back for just a second. Let these numbers sink in, that in 2,000 years, from one man, Jesus, to over 2.3 billion people today who claim to believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Do you know that that's 31% of our world's population? In 2,000 years, the kingdom of God has spread, just like that mustard plant, to 31% of the population. That means there's 69% of the population still with our opportunity. In China, there were 5,000 estimated believers in Jesus in 1960, and this year there's estimated to be 100 million followers of Christ. By 2030, China will be the number one most populous country of Christians in the world. How is that possible? How is it possible with the Chinese Communist government that is officially atheist, that God's kingdom can grow from almost nothing to the most number of Christians in the entire world in less than 100 years? I'll tell you, God. And the power of God at work. Do you think that anything that you see as a barrier is impossible for God? Nothing is impossible. As we sang, if you say to the mountain, move, it can move. If God speaks to your heart and he says, do this, go there, reach out to them. Do you not think that he has already made a way for that heart to be receptive to what it is that he's asking you to give, to be? You know, it doesn't really cost that much to love, to offer an encouraging word, to send a card, to do all those million small little things that we're all each capable of if we would have the courage to do so. We have the privilege of this work, kingdom work. I think Jesus would say to us today, don't overlook the unimpressive. Don't overlook the things that aren't making headlines, the people who are making a difference, but they'll never be on the news. Don't overlook what I'm doing. The challenge for us is to begin to see what and how God sees. And to overcome this, you can see on the back of your bulletin, I'm calling this a mustard seed mindset. That God is asking us to cultivate a mustard seed mindset. Cultivate is an action word. It's a word that says do something. Here's three aspects real quickly to challenge you to act. And when I say you, I mean y'all and all y'all, us as the church. A mustard seed mindset, number one, sees greatness in small beginnings. Sees greatness in small beginnings. God isn't limited by size in any way. It's never a limitation for him in what he can do. Don't be turned off by the many small things that God might be asking you to do and participate in. Often, you might not think that you made any difference when you said hello to that person on the street. You may or may not find out if it made any difference. And if you do, and it's made a difference, then rejoice in that. And if not, then rejoice that God allowed you to touch one other life this week. Number two, looks, a mustard seed mindset, looks for the potential in weakness. God isn't limited by what you can't do. In fact, often it's the things that you know you can't do or think you can't do that he says, now I want you to do that. Because I'm going to show you who's actually in power, in control, and that you are dependent on me, just as we sang a few minutes ago. I'm going to give you a God-sized task, because if it was what you thought you could do, then you wouldn't need me at all. It may be in your weaknesses that people will see God at work. It may be the things that you've struggled with in your life that give you a particular sensitivity to those who are struggling with a similar problem. Number three, a mustard seed mindset uses small acts to make oversized impacts. You know, God isn't limited by your current capacity to change the world. He takes a lemon and $150 million are raised to seek answers for pediatric cancers. He takes one person with an idea and it spreads around the world. He does what we think we can't do. He challenges our perceptions. Trust that God delights in all the faithful acts that he gives to you, that he entrusts you to do, and that he is the one who will grant you and grant the increase. Remember Alex's lemonade stand? All began with a 50-cent cup of lemonade. I mean, this was 2000, so I don't know what it is now, but 50 cents for a cup of lemonade. Her mustard seed impact continued. She didn't even know it at the time. It started as something small. She didn't have necessarily this grand vision like, I'm going to change the world through lemonade. No, she just did something, and it grew. I believe that God is calling you to have that same kind of mindset. Ask the Lord to help you cultivate that mindset in your life. Help you to see as he sees and then act as he acts. I know that he's going to place one door in your life that maybe it's been closed, and this week it's going to be open. Would anyone else like a cup of lemonade this morning? I got one more. Okay, you get the hand. Doesn't have to be big. What's your glass of lemonade that God is calling you to this week? Let's pray. God, I thank you for this group of people. I thank you for your word which both encourages and challenges us. I thank you that you continue your work in us. And I pray now that you would open a door for each person that's gathered here. Not just a door that might personally benefit or bless each person, but a door that would open to a new possibility for them to touch another life this week. Maybe it's some work that's been a long time in coming. Maybe it's an opportunity. God, our prayer is that you would ground us in your truth. We pray that what we don't know, you would reveal to us this week. What is lacking within us, make complete. That which we do know for certain, would you confirm that in us and keep us blameless in your service, we pray, O Lord. Amen. You know, this isn't just a prop up here. If you want some lemonade, you can come right up after, pour yourself a cup. I want you to hear the words of Jesus, my brothers and sisters, who said, your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. With this in mind, go now in peace. with his blessing and in his power and protection to love and serve one another in this world that he created and loves so dearly. Amen and amen.